Praise God. It's good to see you all in the house of the Lord. I trust everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Praise God. Anytime you can spend with your family or invest with your family is time well invested. Amen. Praise God. We certainly did. We had a, my wife sends her love. She's not here today. Little Josiah is overcoming. And, he was up most of the night. And we also had, quite a busy, from Thursday. We've been running. You know, we ran as far as Connecticut. Well, I drove. my great aunt, 92 years old, she went home to be with the Lord, and we went up there for her service and just celebrated her life. You know, you live to be 92. You really can't complain about too much, can you? it was just a blessing to be able to go and to be with a family, to meet family that I'd never met before, and, you know, just to share the love of God. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing. Now, she was Catholic, and, it's always a good thing. I've never had the opportunity to stand in a Catholic church and lift my hands and praise God. Amen. You know, that was fascinating. But, she loved the Lord. And, and this church certainly had a different flavor. So, you know, the Lord knows how to reach people, doesn't he? He knows how to reach people. So, So we're running on, in a little bit of a, adrenaline right now. Drove back last night and, we're just looking forward to being in the house of the Lord so we can, share the word that the Lord has placed on my heart. Amen. Praise God. How many brought your Bibles with you today? Why don't you get them out on your electronic devices? And, why don't you just go ahead and let's make this confession. Say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. And I have everything it says that I have. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, today, I will not keep you long, but I do have a word that the Lord placed in my heart, and looking forward to sharing this with you. Today we're going to be talking about living in the glory of His grace. Say that after me. Living in the glory of His grace. Say that after me. Living in the glory of His grace. Glory to God. Now, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. The book of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Praise God. When you're there, say amen. Okay. Now in Titus chapter 2, in verse 11 through 14, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Unto who? "Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." From what? "From all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Can you say amen? Now, if you look closely enough, you will see two approaches to the things of God in the body of Christ. One which is works based, or earning your way, and the other which is by faith, which works by love. Or in other words, expressed faith undergirded by unconditional love. Now the former gives you a 50-50 chance of making it into heaven. How you like that? Punishment for missing the mark while here on earth. Punishment and disappointment for being too slow in getting everything right. A sense of never measuring up, and a subsequent difficult road ahead of you. Now this approach always results in an unhealthy relationship with the past, which impedes the progress of the present and the future. Those who are unfortunate enough to be exposed to this kind of believing find it extremely difficult to trust in the goodness of God and take Him at His word. If you understand what I just said, say amen. They are plagued by an air of uncertainty and lack of confidence, even to the point of doubting their salvation. This condition is normally brought about by a lack of understanding of the Word of God and the heart of the Father. Now left unchecked, it reinforces the notion that we go from being co-laborers with Christ to becoming co-saviors with Christ. We misapply scriptures that many times we have struggled with these scriptures over the years, not understanding how it all comes together. But today, by the grace of God, we will explore some of these scriptures. Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Now it's interesting. I have been around the body of Christ for, I would say, all my life. And it's interesting to see how people in their walk with God, you have people that understand the power of this so great a salvation, and they understand what it is that Jesus has done for them, and they're expressing it and really having a good time at it. And then there are other people that are just having a tough time, and you see that even as they approach the end of their days, that they are very apprehensive, very unsure, and they're in a place really where they don't know what's going to happen when they transition to the other side. How sad. I want you to know today that by the time we're done with this, every person who names the name of Jesus, if Jesus is your Lord and you have committed your life into His hands, you should have a certainty. You should be 110% sure that it is well with your soul and that it shall be well, because when we're finished here today, you will see that there are things that we have been, exploring and poking here and poking there, that really when you examine it, you see, there are a lot of things that make sense if you don't think about it. But when you examine the scriptures and you allow the Holy Spirit to open up the eyes of your understanding, then you will enter into a dimension that will cause you to have absolute faith and confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ, where every night that you put your head on your pillow, you know that if this is the last night that I put my head on this pillow and wake up on this side, I know where I'm going to be. And that is something that is powerful and wonderful for us as believers to embrace and to see and understand. Are we at Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. We see the scripture, the Apostle Paul speaking. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I remember when I first read those scriptures, the first impression you get is that, you know what? I'm going to have to do this thing. I'm going to have to work it out, make it happen. And I'm going to have to, and you see, no real Bible-believing believer actually gets into this concept of trying to make it happen on your own. But your understanding of the scriptures will lead you to fall into a pattern. And lo and behold, you wake up and you realize that, man, I'm really trying to make this thing happen. I'm not just resting and being a co-laborer with Christ. No, I'm trying to be a co-savior. In working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it's talking about what has already been deposited in you that needs to be expressed in your daily life. Can you say amen? Not you working it out and, you know, these are the words that really get it, with fear and trembling. And that is just talking about with gravity, seriousness. You know, being serious about your salvation and recognizing that, listen, man, this, how can I neglect so great a salvation? How can I allow myself to take this for granted? But many times we don't go to verse 13. Go to verse 13 for me. Because when you connect it, you'll see it says, "For it is God which is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So if you just read verse 12 and start working it out, without connecting it with verse 13, then you think it's all about me and how well and how wonderful I am and just how well I am getting along in this whole process. And it's important for us to understand that that will always lead to disappointment. Because how many are willing to trust your eternal destiny or put it in your own hands? I mean, you see how, you know, we try to decide what we're going to, we go on out to eat as a couple and you go out and you're like, what do you want to eat? I don't know. What are you going to eat? I don't know. You know, I mean, we have a hard time just with some of the simple decisions that we have to make. Plus one of this magnitude that speaks to our eternal destiny. So that's one of the scriptures that many times will cause people to think, you know, oh, wait a minute now, Brother Mike. You know, let's look at the scriptures. I want to give you a point here. I want to give you one that will help you in your studying of the word. In your studying of the word, this will really help you. This is a study clue. Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, and I'll tell you, just go to Acts chapter 3 and I'll tell you the verse. This is a familiar passage that talks about, you know, when Peter and John were on the way to the temple to pray. And they came to Gate Beautiful. And there was the lame man who was there, you know, begging arms. He's trying to make a living. And he asked them for alms, and they said, well, look at us. Silver and gold have I none. You know the story. But such as I have, give I unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And the man, and Peter took him by the hand, and the man jumped up, and hey, there he is. He's dancing and praising God and going into the temple, and whoo, wonderful. And the people are just excited and amazed. But here is something that will help you in your Bible study. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, the apostle Peter gives us a clue as to how we ought to approach the things of God. You know, and it will help you when you read the first and second Peter. It will help you to process some of the things that he says. It will help you to really understand. Here's what Peter says. After the people are now standing in awe, and, you know, he says, and when Peter saw it, how the people were acting, and, oh, this is wonderful, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Why do you so earnestly, why do you look so earnestly on us as though our own power or holiness have made this man walk? Now, if you don't catch Peter's attitude and his heart attitude about how he saw himself and how he positioned himself in Christ, then when you read Peter, First Peter, and Second Peter, you'll think, oh my God, what is he talking about? You think that he's gone into this whole thing of, you know, hey, you've got to make it happen. When he says, be ye holy as I am holy, said the Lord. What does that mean? And how do we express that? Do we ever get to the point in our lives where we could say, well, it's our power and our holiness that makes things happen in our lives? I submit to you that we never get to that place. But this gives us a clue. And this is a powerful thing. So when you're reading and you're studying the epistles, you know, you look and you say, well, I've read some things that Peter has written. And if you just take it and, not really examine how he thought and how he, you know, his, you have to understand Peter, you know, he was not, Jesus chose Paul for a reason. But Peter was powerful. And God wanted to use him, and Jesus appointed him to do things in special miracles took place. But Peter gives us an idea right here as to how he really saw himself. He says, don't look at us as if, well, it's by our power or our holiness that has made this man walk. He says, it's Jesus Christ who you crucified. You put it all in Jesus Christ. And so you and I must understand that your holiness, we are holy because He is holy. He has made us holy. And you have to understand what that means and walk in it, because if you don't, every time you hear the word holy, there are people that they come in and they holy, because it's a foreign concept to them. It's very foreign. But let's dig into this a little deeper. Just a little clue for you when you study. Now the latter approach, which is faith-based, is one of trusting and leaning one's entire being in the finished work of Christ as Lord and Savior. It is a settled assurance that in Christ alone lies eternal security and the all-encompassing reality of this so great a salvation. It's embracing His righteousness and His holiness as the basis of our acceptance into the Beloved and our right standing before God, not our own. Can you say amen? It is resolving in one's heart that nothing within the realm of man's authority could qualify him or make him deserving of this new life in Christ. It is only by the grace of God from the beginning to the end. Can you say amen? You see, this results in a life of thanksgiving conditioned by true compassion for those who are lost and those who are struggling in their faith walk. It positions you to really make a difference in the lives of others as you express life and life more abundantly without pretense or hypocrisy, bringing glory and honor to our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Good word. I love that. From this solid foundation, the believer is now empowered to express the fruit of the Spirit and demonstrate conduct becoming of saints of the Most High God, highlighted within the frameworks of these next verses, and adaptable to any culture known to man, or in other words, it goes beyond the American culture. Can you say glory to God? See, I've been to places where they say, hey, we don't want to hear that American gospel. Let's go back to Titus chapter 2, and let's spend a little bit more time there. Now, it's important that we really get this. From this solid foundation, what am I talking about? I want to make sure I don't lose anyone here. From the solid foundation of knowing that all that I am and all that I'll ever be, I owe it all, Lord, to Thee. It's because of Christ. It is, watch this. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, when that is your heart attitude, then you don't have time to play, the fool in Satan's school, as we always say growing up. You don't have time for that. Your heart is just filled with so much gratitude. And when you understand Jesus, the righteous, who has chosen you, he says, not that you loved me, I loved you. And we just get a chance to respond to his love. When you understand that, and that is the platform from which you now express your faith, then there is no confusion. When you fall down, you have a bad attitude, something goes wrong, and all of a sudden, you know, your wife says, I don't know, you're not being very godly today. You don't think, oh my God, Jesus, hold on, don't come yet, because if you come now, I'm going to miss it. You recognize that, you know what, you can really give yourself a break. Doesn't mean you get sloppy. Doesn't mean that, oh, you're not serious. But it means that you give yourself a break and you begin to enjoy your life and to endeavor to lead a well-balanced life for his glory. So that, you know, you understand that, listen, it's okay, guys, to date your wives, you know, to buy her some flowers, to go out to the movies, to, you know, to do some things that make you feel like a couple. And, you know, I mean, listen, you're going to have a nice romantic evening. That's not the time to turn on Amazing Grace, how sweet thou art. I can see some of you do that. No, it's time to sing, you know. Hey, there's this song that, you're still the one I love. That's all right. Oh, man, y'all are too holy over this side. Let me come up with this. I don't know. Let me. You're like, oh, no, Pastor Mike. We're singing Amazing Grace. Thank you, Jesus. Nah. A long and lasting love? That's all right. You know, you're celebrating love, celebrating your spouse. You know, God has given you this, you know, lovely, partner to enjoy life with. And when things change and, we go through our changes, there that person is right there by you and just loving you and caring for you and you're reciprocating, and it's a wonderful thing. I've seen too many people in the kingdom of God that they thought that they just had to, oh, I just have to sacrifice for the Lord. And, every time the church door is open, they're there. They never have time for their kids, never have time, for their spouse. Now, is there anything wrong with always wanting to be at church? Nothing wrong with that. But you have to balance it. Because that is what pleases the Father. It's not going to strike you out. It's not going to cast you away. But now it becomes about the quality of life that you're leading. Because you understand your position in Christ. You see, it's like you can be born male, but you still have to be taught how to be a man. So what happens is, when you're born again, you are born again. All things are new in Christ, but you still have to learn how to walk it out. So while you're walking, I was looking at a little baby some time ago, walking down. She, poof, right on the face. I'm like, oh my God, that kid just fell right. Just got right up and kept on walking again. And yet for us, you had a bad week at work, and you're like, oh, Lord. Jeez, I can't wait to get to church for pastor to lay hands on me. Oh, Lord. And you think it's all over. You think that, all of a sudden, you start to devalue yourself. You start to allow the wrong things to come out of your mouth. All of a sudden, and when you do that, you're beginning to change the atmosphere of your world. It's almost like you're setting off a whirlwind of negativity and negative things in your life and in your household simply because you had a bad week at work. And the devil, because he knows that, you're inclined to think that, oh, it's all in, how wonderful I am every time. Then he just comes and he says, ah, look at that. See that you were speaking in tongues on Sunday at church. Heard what you just said? Ha ha. And all of a sudden, he tries to bring that condemnation. He tries to bring you into that place. And if you're not smart enough, you see, the difference between those of us who have been walking with the Lord for a while and those who have been, you know, separated to the ministry and all that stuff. The only difference between us and the other saints is the fact that we have learned how to pick ourselves up faster and brush ourselves off and keep on moving. That's it. We are faced with the same challenges. But I understand one thing, that greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. And I'll never glorify the devil, because he belongs under my feet. And so when he raises his ugly head, you see, my little grandson started crying. Laid hands on him. It's the first thing. Then I call for some Benadryl after. That's wisdom, right? Glory to God. Running a fever. But you understand how it all comes together. Now in Titus chapter 2, now the big question for us as believers is, okay, so I am standing on this solid foundation. I know who I am in Christ Jesus. I know that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I know that without him, I am nothing. I know that, listen, you know, he is the true vine. I'm just a branch. I know that without him, it's all over. And it doesn't matter, here's the thing, it doesn't matter how many virtuous graces that I master, because the reality of it is that the longer you walk with the Lord is the less of a pull the world has on you. It's just the reality of it. There are things I hear music that I used to listen to, and I'm like, good Lord, I used to listen to that? What was wrong with me? You know, you see, and you're like, what did I see the guys in the clubs, and I'm like, I used to do that. I know y'all were, you know, y'all just fell out of heaven. And, you know, it's like, you know, but I'm like, what in the world? But I have to be careful, because you see, right there is where I could think, those evil, wicked people, look at them. They should be ashamed of themselves. You know, they should be in the house of God and not remember it. The days when I was out there. Oh, you! Oh man, I could get down. But it's important for us to really make sure that we understand this, because again, having that heart of compassion. You know, because I mean, I have family members there that, you know, they've been holding on to grudges like for decades. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about, you know, there are people that are just looking. And if when your family members get around you, they are very uncomfortable, I would say that, you know, you might want to check that a little bit. A little bit. I understand. They ought to be uncomfortable if they are saying the wrong things and, you know, wanting to do all kinds of crazy stuff around you. Yes, they should be uncomfortable around you. But when you get around their family members, if they want to talk to you and hear what you have to say, because they know that, you know, when we have a conversation, I know, you know, I can feel the love of God. I know you're not judging me. You know, because you know all my business, you know. You know me when I was in diapers, you know. You know when I had a snotty nose and, you know all that stuff about me. But they know that, you know, when we're talking. We don't have family members that have a problem being around us. Because that's one of the things. I have been apprehended by the compassion of God. When I get around people, they have to sense and feel the compassion. Because that's how Jesus operated. That's how Jesus flowed. Now you know your personal situation, your family dynamics, so you have to know how to navigate. But don't think that because everybody is kind of loving you from a distance means that, oh boy, yes, they, you know, that, yeah, that, that one over there just kind of staying away because she knows. And I don't agree with that. No, sometimes you have to check that because maybe they're saying, hey, we don't want what you got. And how tragic. Everywhere Jesus went, people flocked him. They wanted to, oh, we wanted to hear what he had to say. So it's important that we understand this. Are we at Titus? Let me move along. We're at Titus chapter 2. Chapter 2 from verse 1. We're going to go from verse 1 down to 10. Because what we need to do here is now that we have established who we are, we know where we are, we know where we're standing. Now, what does godliness look like? And who gets to set the standard? So let's look at 2 Peter. So we're back at that same chapter. I want now to go to the top. He says, Paul speaking to Titus. He said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Got to have some sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober. Now, we don't have any aged men in here, right? My pastor, we don't have any aged men in here. Nope. So that we'll get there. When they come, we'll have this point. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. In patience, not impatience, in patience. Now let's not rush through this, but let's look at that. That the aged man be sober. There has to be a seriousness about how you approach the things of God, how you approach your household, how you approach, you know, this so great a salvation. You have to be serious. You have to be sober, sober-minded. That even in your jesting, you have to, you know, there are limits. That I just don't allow certain things to come out of my mouth. You know. I just don't allow certain things to come out. But you be sober-minded, grave, temperate. You have to show self-control. Now here's the thing. Self-control to one person could look a little different from self-control with another person. This is where it becomes somewhat of a slippery slope when we look at this. But I'm making a point. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, watch this, in behavior as becometh holiness. That means, you know, you've been made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you have to have conduct that's becoming of that reality that has been released in your spirit. Can you say amen? Behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Much means you can have some, but not much. I know some, hey, lips that touch wine will never touch mine. I'm like, who wants to kiss you anyway? Huh? But it says, but not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Now we're talking about the expression of this. And that they may teach the young women to be sober. To love their husbands. Wow, you would have thought you have to teach someone to love their husband. I thought we just kind of fell in love and you just kind of stayed in love and... Okay. To love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Oh my Lord, all the feminists will not appreciate that one very much. We're not saying that you have to be home barefooted and pregnant. We're not saying that at all. But, you know, you've got to be able to at least make a bed. No, let me leave that. I'm not going to meddle in that. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. Oh, Lord. This one, obedient to their own husbands. Obedient? What am I? A child? Oh, these are some tough words. In some circles, they'll be shouting me down right now. All the ladies will be shouting me down. I know you all doing it under your breath. No, not in this house. But obedient to their own husbands. Those are some strong words in our culture today. That the word of God be not blasphemed. But don't rush it off yet. Because we want to talk about a couple of these things here. Going back to verse 3, it says that the aged women likewise, being behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, you know, it's important for you to understand, you know, that we're not preaching an American gospel now. We're talking about things that must have an expression in different cultures. In fact, all the cultures on the face of the planet, not the subculture, but all the cultures on the face of the planet. So when you're talking about, you know, the grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness. You know, we're talking about, now, you know, we have to really, you know, unpack it somewhat and understand the expression of it and how it relates. Because what might be okay in my household might not be okay in yours, and vice versa. So now you see where only loving can make this work, not judging. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. They have to be instructed to love their children. You know, you'd be amazed that sometimes people don't understand what that means. And because if they grew up not being loved by their parent or parents, it becomes quite difficult for many to be able to express that love to their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. You know? Yeah, clean the place up a little bit. Fix it up. That's good. And it's not, you know, and again, like I said, it wouldn't be a very popular because it's not just the woman who can clean the house. Amen. All the ladies said. I thought I would have gotten a big rousing amen by the ladies. Yes, those guys can. You can do that too. Good. Now, obedient to their own husbands, it's just talking about being submitted, being in submission to your husband. Now I'm coming where you live now. If a woman is more submitted to her pastor than she is to her husband, she's out of order. Plain and simple. Oh, the ground got real soft right there. Right? Now, what is being obedient to your own husbands mean? It's being in submission, which simply put is having the absence of rebellion. True submission is simply the absence of rebellion. Doesn't mean that the husband is better than the wife. And, you know, he's supposed to say, well, woman, where's my dinner? I've been home since 5 o'clock. It's now 6 o'clock and you haven't set the table. Now, I've been blessed where my wife, you know, she actually sets the table for me. But it's not because I, you know, command her to do it. It's just something that she loves to do for me. You know, I'll cook food and it tastes different if I serve it to myself. I can cook the food, and if she serves it to me, oh, it's wonderful. But if I cook it and serve it to myself, it's not the same. That's in my household. And every household operates a little different. Now let's keep moving here. Let's keep moving. Verse 6. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. You see, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Watch this. And that's why I said you have to understand, because your works that we're talking about is an expression of the new creation man. And it's understanding that difference and making sure that you don't get confused when you're going through. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Here's a good one. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Oh, Lord. And to please them well in all things, not answering again. So in saying that, you know, be in submission to your boss. And we're talking about godliness, what it looks like. Being submission to your boss. You know, it doesn't, being in submission to your boss doesn't have to mean that you're socially compatible with him. Just, you understand authority and you can say, well, I'm a man or a woman under authority and I understand that if this thing is gonna work, if I wanna be empowered to move forward in this company, then I have to submit to the process. Not purloining, don't steal, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Say what? In all things. Glory to God. So it's important that we understand that. So what does true godliness look like in the realm of our everyday living? Is it in the food you eat and drink? Now there are some people that, you see where it becomes a slippery slope. There are some people that will eat just whatever they like. And there are others who say no. I don't happen to eat pork, but I don't have a problem with somebody who likes to eat pork. Now, I got beaten up when I was a kid from a Seventh-day Adventist friend of mine who thought, oh, you're going to hell because you guys eat pork. You know, not because we ate pork, because you guys are, you know, don't worship on Saturday. And he said, and anybody who eats pork, they're going to go to hell also. And I guess he never read. What is it? Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 verse 7. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So you get to set your own dietary plan and your preference. And no man is supposed to judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, the scripture says. So you can see in the expression of your godliness, you can see how one size doesn't fit all. I like to eat curry goat. Not that you are repulsed by the thought of eating goat. There's some people. I know, Nolan. You like that. I tell people, they say, oh, you eat goat? Nothing wrong with that. So it's not the food that you eat. And for some of us who like to take a little wine, that's all right too. But it's important that you understand that in your freedom, that you don't allow yourself to become in bondage to anything. And if you know that you're predisposed to a particular thing in life, then you have to use wisdom and know how to approach it. If you used to struggle with, intoxication, then you should stay away from stuff. But don't tell anybody that, oh, you can't, imbibe a little. I don't promote drinking hard drinks and all that stuff. I think it's hard on the liver, frankly. But I'm not going to tell you how to do your thing. See, that's one of the working out. Because here's what it is. The thing that you permit in your life. You see, anything that is not done in faith, the Bible says is sin. Or it becomes, watch this, it becomes unhealthy for you. So if you're going to eat your pork, eat it in faith. Glory to God. Enjoy. But I won't stop you. I won't tell you you can't have your stuff. Now, is it the clothes? Oh, before I get on to that, in Matthew 11, 18 through 19, just put that up there. Just to kind of give you a, you know, when you're talking about godliness and, you know, the expression of godliness and, you have to go to the master himself, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In Matthew 11, just to kind of put some color on this for you. Jesus speaking says, for John, referring to John the Baptist, he says, John the Baptist, John came neither eating nor drinking. Now, how many know that he's not talking about that John just didn't eat anything? He didn't ingest anything. He said, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Now, if you think that, you know, you are better than the Lord Jesus Christ, and, you know, he had it wrong and you have it right, and you, hey, I don't eat pork and those people don't eat pork. They're teetering on, you know, heading up on the wrong side of the tracks. And that's your story. But the Master himself, Jesus came and he demonstrated, Jesus had a great time. But he was sober. He was serious. He knew what he was all about. And he fulfilled his mission. And so you and I, we know who we are in Christ Jesus. And we too must be sober. We too must be about the Master's business. But by golly, enjoy your life as you go along the process. Can you say amen? Enjoy your life as you go along the process. So is it the clothes you wear? Hey, no, listen, nothing wrong with looking good and smelling good and, you know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's not about the clothes you wear. It's about the condition of your heart. Is it about the car you drive? I know you've got a nice new car, but if you came up in your Rolls Canardly, you know, if you drove up in your Rolls Canardly, you know what a Rolls Canardly is, right? It's a car that rolls down one hill and can hardly get up the other. You know? Oh, that's your other car. That's not what it's all about. Because one person might like, you know, a particular car and another person likes, hey, knock yourself out. What's your preference? But it has nothing to do with whether you're godly or not. It's all about your preference. And the Lord is okay with that. He says, listen, I'll grant you the desires of your heart. So you get to choose the size house you want to live in, the car you want to drive, the clothes you want to wear. You get to choose. He's okay with that. But I'm coming at you. Is it how you raise your children? Now, this is where a lot of people get off the train. Is it how you raise your children? Now, there are some people that raise their kids in such a way that, you know, they have no breathing room. And they think that, you know, because I am keeping such a tight leash on my kids, they'll never get into any problems. And I want you to know, for as long as I've been around the kingdom of God, it doesn't work. What works is the fact that you let your kids know how much you love and appreciate them and how much you trust them. And you put that responsibility on them to manage the freedom that you allow them. And if they mess up, you're there to clean it up, just like the Master does for us. Can you say amen? Just like the Master does for us. Is it how much wealth you have? Not at all. Godliness with contentment is great gain, says the Scriptures. But does the Lord have a problem with you having some wealth? Absolutely not. The Bible says, because we know the grace of God, that, watch this, that Jesus, what? He became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. The question is, what is rich to you? Well, we're talking about the expression of this godliness. The expression of this godliness. And I'm coming to a close. Is it how you operate in the marketplace? Now, we're trying to get a clear picture of what this godliness looks like when you're talking about you know, you have to be godly. What does it look like? Is it how you operate on in your job? When you go to the store, are you mean to the clerks? Are you? How you operate in the marketplace? See, there are a lot of things that happen outside of the realm of these four walls. Now I'm coming right where you live. Is it the political platform you voted for? Oh no, that really gets quite slippery right there. How many know that Jesus is not a Republican nor a Democrat? But oh, if I'm going to set the standard of your godliness, if I'm going to tell you what godliness looks like, I might want to tell you how to vote. And if you vote contrary to what I think, then you might not be so godly after all. So that means there are many people that voted contrary to the way you voted. And do you think that those people are ungodly, or Jesus is just mad at them and they have no place in heaven? Becomes a very slippery slope, brothers and sisters. But the question is, who gets to govern all this? You see, living in the glory of God's grace is simply entering into His rest by believing and trusting Him with all your heart and expressing a surrendered life full of grace and truth. I read it again. Living in the glory of God's grace is simply entering into His rest. And the way you enter in is by believing and trusting Him with all your heart and expressing a surrendered life full of grace and truth. If you want to really enjoy your life, that's the only way to operate. You see, when I look at you, I look at each one of you. It doesn't matter what I know about you. I don't see any flaws or faults. I don't think that way. I don't have time to think that way. When I look at you, I just want to see I see the goodness of God in your life, and I see the potential. I see, you know, we're going somewhere together. It's just not in me. I just don't think about your failures or your flaws, and here's why I do that. Because I know I've got some. And Jesus says what? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So now that makes it quite easy for us to flow in the things of God. For me, that makes it quite easy for me to enjoy my life. It's not that I'm not, listen, I have learned, and the Holy Spirit has been teaching me how to walk by faith, how to live by faith, and how to stay in faith. And the order of our day is that you and I must be in faith at all times. Can you say amen? In faith at all times and enjoying our walk with God. You see, I have one last scripture. When you really get the Psalm, let's look at Psalm 27. And verse 13, and that's it. In fact, I'll close my... I'm serious. I've seen too many people that have missed out on this so great a salvation because they just didn't like what they saw in somebody else's life. Because it's like, if that's what a Christian looks like, I don't want to be one of those. You know, in fact, my wife has a very funny story where she talks about, you know, when she was growing up and her mom was going to a church. It was kind of a, you know, Zionist kind of thing. you know, and, you know, and she would go there, and in there, in that circle, people would get into the spirit, you know. The spirit wouldn't get it. And people would be on the floor screaming and hollering and foaming and all that stuff. And she said, I just remember saying, oh Lord, never let that happen to me. I don't want that. And there are lots of people today that are within our sphere of influence that because of misguided concepts of what godliness should look like, what righteousness should look like, people are repelled rather than drawn, rather than attracted to what you have. When we saw the Master himself, Jesus Christ the righteous, who never repelled anyone, he drew them. They wanted to hear what he had to say. His very countenance exuded love. They could feel the compassion. It was real. But this is what is important for every believer. And I love what it says in the Amplified. You know, in fact, I do have, no, you can keep it there. I do have it here. Is there? Yeah, there it is. Psalm 27 and verse 13 says, what would have become of me had I not believed that I would see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living? What would have become of me had I not believed? You see, the thing is, he had to believe it to see it. Had to believe who you are in Christ Jesus. You have to believe that you are indeed righteous. You have to believe that you're indeed holy. You have to believe that you're indeed a peculiar people. You have to believe that. You have to believe in the unconditional love of God every day of your life. And that is the epitome of living in the glory of His grace. Because no matter how good you get at this walk, no matter how good we get, no matter how many virtues we acquire, we have to always remember that it's only by the grace of God that we stand. It is only by His grace that we get to appropriate by faith the things that He has provided. When we have that, it makes a difference in our lives. Can you say amen? I trust you got something out of this today. But I just want to, you can go ahead. Thank you so much for the applause out there. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you very much. No, that's okay. That's not what it's all about. I just ask that you bow your heads as we bring the service to a close. And I ask that you just meditate upon the goodness of God. Think about all that He has done for you when you didn't deserve it. Think about the dreams and the aspirations that you have for you and your family. And think about the God who is supporting you. He is not just for you, but He is with you and He is in you. Think about the next phase of your journey with the Lord. What is it going to look like? Are you going to be full of fear or full of faith? Are you going to be 110% confident that what He has promised, He is well able to perform? and that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Will your household look different? Will your kids be able to tell the difference? Will your spouse be able to tell the difference? Because they see that now you are truly walking by faith. You are truly living by faith. Not being afraid to take risks. Trusting and believing that God has you right in the palm of his hand. He says he holds you as the apple of his eye. And that surely his goodness and his mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. If that conditions your heart, then there should be a peace that is settling on the inside of you now. There should not be turmoil. There should not be uneasiness. But there should be a joy that is bubbling up on the inside. Because you know you have confidence in this so great a salvation. Because you recognize that it's a finished work. And you can take nothing from it. You can add nothing to it. You can only just receive it. Just pray this with me. Say, Heavenly Father. Will you pray this with me? Say, Heavenly Father. We thank you. For your faithfulness. And your love. We commit our lives into your hands. And we thank you that from today forward, things will be different. Father, make it personal. I thank you that from today forward, things will be different. Because I will always trust you. I will always believe your word. And I will always live in the glory of your grace. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful privilege. Help me to be a good steward of it so that I can show forth your praises all the days of my life in Jesus' name. And everyone in agreement says, amen and amen and amen. The Lord bless you all. Do have a great week. I trust you really got something out of this. And I trust that you will now maintain your posture in God at all times. In the good times and in the bad times. Maintain your posture in God. Amen. Yes.